Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Jenison, Michigan. I'm glad you joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging.
So I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians in chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And this morning, we're going to consider verses 14 and 15 specifically. But I'd like to begin reading at verse 1. So Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, and focusing our thoughts and our attention on verses 14 and 15. Let's hear now God's holy word. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. By being in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And now our text, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but his word shall abide and endure forever. Let's ask his blessing. Father, we have heard your word, and now would you open it up to us? Would you give us clarity of thought? Would you reach down into the recesses of our hearts and change us? For Lord, in our sinful condition, we so often do the very things that Paul says not to do. And so, Spirit of God, would you change us and transform us? And would you show us Christ, that we might be found clothed in him and his righteousness, and that in Christ Jesus we might have the gift of the Spirit, that we might die to self and die to grumbling and live to Christ and live to a life of gratitude. Help us then, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I know that many of you are familiar with the Heidelberg Catechism. I know my audience this morning that I'm preaching to Presbyterians, but I know that many of you were born and raised in a soil that taught you the beloved and beautiful Heidelberg Catechism, which is a faithful summary of the teaching of Scripture. And many of you may remember the threefold structure. Boys and girls, I won't have you answer me out loud this morning, but if I were to quiz you, would you remember that it's divided into three sections? And we have learned those in different ways, different words, but I learned them with the three G's: guilt, grace, and gratitude. guilt, grace, and gratitude. We have been delivered out of guilt by the grace of the Father in Jesus Christ the Son into a life of gratitude, into a life of thanksgiving. And we of all people, as Christians, should be the most grateful, thankful people in the face of the earth, because we have been given not only all this stuff that we receive with thanksgiving this morning, all the material blessings and provisions of God, but we have been given in Christ Jesus every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We should be the most grateful people of all. And yet, so often, we're not. So often, instead of being worshipers, we're whiners. Instead of living lives of overflowing gratitude, we hear ourselves grumbling. Which is why the apostles' words here in Philippians 2 are so vital, so important, so necessary to reorient us this morning, to remind us of our calling, to remind us of our identity as Christians, as children of God, as sons and daughters of the King, saved by grace. We need reminders. It's good to have Thanksgiving every year. Of course, we ought to be thankful every day. And every day and every Lord's Day, we are to enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. And yet it is fitting for us to occasionally pause to remember certain aspects of thanksgiving. And this morning we do so by looking at Philippians 2, 14 and 15. Grumbling isn't some tame, respectable sin that's safe to ignore. Grumbling is a dark and persistent evil that we must learn to kill and replace. Not only because to grumble is in essence to spit in the face of our God, but to grumble is also to dim the lights on our witness. Our witness in this crooked and perverse generation of which Paul speaks. So let's look at the passage together, verses 14 and 15, and notice a couple of things. First, the call of gratitude, and secondly, the consequence. Pretty straightforward, the call and the consequence. The call comes to us clearly in verse 14, where Paul says, do all things, boys and girls, notice that, all things, not some things, not most things, not when you feel like it things, but do all things, Paul says, without grumbling or disputing. Now, by disputing, the apostle does not mean so much fighting with others, although we ought not to fight with each other. But Paul here, by disputing, means to dispute God. What Paul has in mind here is shaking your fist at your maker. It is finding your inner lawyer and bringing forth against God accusations because he has not given you a fair hand, because life is hard and because your circumstances are challenging. And so in light of all of those things which you deem haven't gone well, you dispute God. Now this takes place in the mind, in the inner workings of our heads. Whereas grumbling is what bubbles over in what we say, disputing is what occurs up here, which leads to bitterness. And Paul says we are to do all things without disputing. But it is to grumbling, that which then comes up out of our mouths, that we turn our primary attention to this morning. Grumbling comes very natural to us, doesn't it, as fallen, sinful people? Very natural to us. Did you ever notice that your kids don't enter this world as thankful people, do they? We need to remind them constantly, remember to say thank you. What do you say when they get a gift? Remember to say thank you. They're not naturally thankful people. In our sin, we are bent inward. We are bent to selfishness. That is how we enter this world as sinners, with a default setting of ingratitude, of entitlement. But it isn't just our kids who grumble, is it? Not only do they enter this world as grumblers, but they learn it from mom and dad. They learn it from us. Especially when life doesn't go according to plan. One of my favorite theologians is Paul Tripp, and he says this: grumbling says, I deserve better. I deserve better. He says, when we don't get what we want, immediately when we want it, and precisely how we want it, we grumble. We grumble. We grumble when it's cloudy. We grumble when the traffic is slow. We grumble when the appliances break down. I grumble when my back hurts. I might even grumble when my team loses, hypothetically. We grumble when people disappoint us. We grumble when our peace and quiet are threatened. This so often is our default setting, isn't it? To grumble and murmur and complain, and what we really are doing is we are pointing a finger at Almighty God and His providence. I came across this poem a number of years ago now. Maybe it's something that you can relate to. I know that I can relate to it. It goes like this: it was spring, but it was summer I wanted, the warm days and the great outdoors. It was summer, but it was fall I wanted, the colorful leaves and the cool, dry air. It was fall, but it was winter I wanted, the beautiful snow and the joy of the holiday season. It was winter, but it was spring I wanted, the warmth and the blossoming of nature. I was a child, but it was adulthood I wanted, the freedom and the respect. I was 20, but it was 30 I wanted, to be mature and sophisticated. I was middle-aged, but it was 20 I wanted, the youth and the free spirit. I was retired, but it was middle age I wanted, the presence of mind without limitations. My life was over, but I never got what I wanted. Always wishing for a little bit something different. Can you relate to that? I can. A spirit of discontentment, which then bubbles up into grumbling against God. And we don't, I don't think of it in terms of an offense and an affront to God. We just sort of cloak it in certain things. Or we say, well, everybody complains now and again. And I think I often justify my heart attitude toward God. This is nothing new. We read it all through the scriptures, particularly in the Old Testament of the people of Israel. You know the story, most of you? Children, remember Israel, this nation who had been called out of darkness, and God had set His special love upon them, His special mercy upon them. And yet what do we find over and over again? This is the cadence of Israel's history, grumbling, isn't it? When they were in Egypt in slavery, they grumbled and they wanted to be delivered. And so God mercifully and graciously and miraculously delivered them out of Egypt. And when they got out of Egypt, what do? They grumbled. Why? Because they remembered life back in Egypt. And you know, it wasn't so bad back then. Remember what we used to eat back then. Here we are in this hot wilderness desert and we have nothing to eat. God, would you give us something to eat? So God gives them something to eat. He sends manna, literally from heaven. And what do? They grumble. We'd like meat. I'd like a steak. And God then eventually brings them into the promised land. But what do we find when they're in the promised land? We don't find gratitude, we find grumbling. And this is a picture, a window into our own hearts. As James Boyce said, many of us are like that. God blesses us, but there is always something we do not like about it. He blesses us some more, but there is something we do not like about that, and then there is something else. And we play the if only game. If only I had this, or if only I had that, if only I was married, if only I had children, if only I had a different job, if only I lived in a bigger house. But Paul says here to us this morning, do all things without grumbling. What things? Well, it says all things, but more specifically, within the context of Philippians, what are some things that Paul refers to here? Sometimes it's not that helpful to say all things generally, because then we don't think specifically. So what specific things does Paul have in mind when he says, do all things without grumbling? Well, we read it this morning already in chapter 2, the earlier part. For example, if your Bibles are still open, verses 3, 4, and 8 of that marvelous section, which calls us to humility. Listen, verse 3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. In other words, count others more significant than yourselves without grumbling. Verse 4, let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. And when you look to the interest of the other, do it without grumbling. And then he speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 8, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Children, obey without grumbling. Now, wouldn't that be wonderful, moms and dads? Isn't that the essence of what we desire of them in training them in the Lord, that we would call them to obedience, and not only would they do what we ask them to do, but they would do it with an obedient heart, not grumbling, not disputing, but willingly. And so there are specific things that we can see even within the context, but if we look outside of Paul, we look to his co-laborer Peter, for example, in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9. Here's a good one for us to think about this morning. Show hospitality to one another, and then Peter adds, without grumbling. Now, why does Peter add that? He adds that because he knows how easy it is for us to, maybe if we're willing to open our homes in hospitality, we're going to do it and grumble while we're at it. Peter said, Peter knows how easy it is for us to be hospitable while at the same time grumbling about it, about all the inconveniences of serving these people who don't even show gratitude back. The Lord Jesus Christ calls us to love our enemies, and therefore we could insert alongside of that, love your enemies without grumbling. Or in our passage in verse 15, when he talks about living within this crooked and twisted or perverse generation, when this generation, this world in which we live, when our neighbors and coworkers and maybe even family members revile us and mistreat us and misunderstand us and oppose us and scoff at us, the Word of God says to us this morning, even in that context, don't grumble at God. Don't grumble at God. You see, to not grumble is to be thankful, to be patient, to trust in God's goodness. It is not only the absence of whining, it is the presence of worship. It is not only the absence of whining, it is the presence of worship. Paul says elsewhere, we are to put off certain things, certain deeds, certain actions, and we are to then what? Put on, right? Put off and put on. So we are to, for example, put off grumbling, and we are to put on worship, thankfulness. It's not enough to put off. It's not enough to kill. We must put something else in its place, something better, something superior. Gratitude. Paul in the next letter, at least in our Bibles that he writes, Colossians chapter 3. He's talking about the put on and put off. Here he's on the put on section, verse 12 of chapter 3. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. He's addressing the church, and be thankful. Listen, be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Verse 17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. There it is again, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Our lives are to emanate with thankfulness, with thanksgiving. Instead of grumbling to God about your spouse, thank God for your spouse. Instead of grumbling to God about having to do your chores, boys and girls, replace the spirit of grumbling with a spirit of gratitude that you are able to do chores, that God has given you the legs upon which to walk if he has, that he's given you the eyes with which to see, to be able to do your tasks, to be able to go to school, to be able to perform these activities. This, don't misunderstand, this doesn't mean we rejoice and find joy and delight in sin itself or in the cancer itself or in the circumstance itself, but we find our joy, we find our gratitude in God, who in his infinite wisdom and providence has foreordained whatsoever shall come to pass. And even while and where we cannot make sense of all these things and why these things happen to us, our calling, it is God's will for our lives to be thankful. Maybe you're here this morning as a young adult and you're wondering, what is God's will for my life? Well, I can't necessarily tell you where to go to school, whether to go to school, what to do for vocation, but I can tell you this, that the Bible says very clearly to you this morning, God's will for your life is to be a thankful person. God's will for my life this morning, right now, where I am, is to do all things without grumbling and without disputing. That's the call. That's the call. And it's not easy, is it? It's not something that we can just simply do in our own strength. Not something we can just wake up and decide to do. It is something that we need divine help to accomplish. Not just once or twice and then we figure it out, but daily. We go through different seasons, don't we, of gratitude and then entitlement and then maybe gratitude again and then entitlement. And it's a daily fight. It's a daily battle to ask God to give us a spirit of gratitude and generosity and thankfulness. But secondly, more briefly, I want to just point out to you the consequences that flow from a life without grumbling and disputing. The first thing that we see in verse 15, Paul says, is this, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish. Now let's push the pause button here briefly. This doesn't mean perfection. This does not mean that by our lack of grumbling we'll earn or merit the favor of God. It means that when by the Spirit of God we are able to control the hardest part of our bodies to control, namely, according to James, the tongue, if we are living in the Spirit, if we are under the control of God the Spirit, if he is controlling what comes out of our hearts and out of our mouths, then by God's grace, not perfectly, we will be walking truly as godly people. If we keep ourselves from complaining and grumbling and replace it with thankfulness, it will be a wonderful, remarkable evidence of the Spirit's work in your life and in my life. But there is another reason that I want to highlight this morning that we find in verse 15. When by God's grace we do what we do, we face difficulty, we interact with others without grumbling and disputing. Notice what Paul says. In the midst of a crooked and twisted or crooked and perverse generation, and then he adds the clause, among whom you shine as lights in the world. In other words, when you do this, when you live this way, you and I, by God's grace, shine as lights in this world. I know that you want to make a difference in this world. I know that you want to make a difference in your sphere of influence. Maybe you feel this morning that because of your position, because of your station in life, you aren't able to make much of a difference. And that's actually caused you to grumble. That's caused you to feel bitterness. But listen, God may not be calling you to Africa. He may not be calling you to full-time pastoral ministry. But the way to shine as a light in this world, the way to make a difference for Christ, is to do all things without grumbling. If you're a stay-at-home mom, your calling is to do it without grumbling. If you're in a tough job situation, your calling is to do it without grumbling at God. If you're a student and school is not your favorite thing, you're called to do it without grumbling. And why does this sort of spirit emanate light? Because the world has really no category for a person who is cheerful and grateful and thankful, even despite difficult circumstances, perhaps even in the face of persecution and opposition. That's why if you ever bring your kids to the grocery store and they show any ounce of thankfulness to the clerk or attendant or whoever is doing the groceries, perhaps they give a sucker and the child says thanks, it's almost shocking to people. Wow. I haven't seen that kind of thanks in a long time. It almost shocks people. Right? This passage here in Philippians 2, I think in some ways is connected to a sermon in Matthew 5 that Jesus gave, and the Sermon on the Mount. Listen to the similarities in chapter 5, and listen to the context. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And then Jesus says this, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. That they might see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. And these aren't just good works themselves, because lots of people do good works that don't lead to God getting the glory. But these are good works done with joy and gratitude and thanksgiving without grumbling, even good works towards enemies, loving our neighbors. One of my professors at Westminster said this on this passage, the world is full of criticism and complaints, and a happy, trusting, loving spirit among Christians very often opens a door for the gospel. What an opportunity that we have as children of God to shine as lights in this world, in this dark world. To make a difference, we don't need to get a passport. It doesn't cost $3,000. It's something that all of us can do right where we are, where we live, in our context, in our station, in our position. We, by God's grace, are called to do all things without grumbling or disputing. But as we hear this passage this morning, if you're anything like me, you realize just how far short you fall. Even during the time of Thanksgiving, I find my heart being entitled and never quite being satisfied. How we need grace. How we need to look this morning to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus never grumbled, even though Jesus entered the darkest of places, the most unfair, unjust of circumstances. Yet he committed himself to his faithful Heavenly Father, and he became obedient even to the point of death on a cross. And now this Jesus, this is the amazing news, invites us as sinners to come to him and to confess the sin of grumbling and complaining and pointing our finger at God. But he not only invites us to come to him for forgiveness, he invites us to come to him asking his Spirit to empower us to put off grumbling and to put on a life of gratitude. Not in our own strength. It's in his strength working through us. So perhaps we should ask this morning as we conclude, will it be guilt, grace, grumbling? Will this be the story of our lives? Or will it be guilt, grace, gratitude? A life of thanksgiving, a life of joy as we delight ourselves in our good, faithful, wise, saving God. Let's pray. Father, we want to shine as lights in this world. We want to make a difference. Father, when we complain and grumble, we dim that light. We become like camouflage in this culture, and there's no difference. So, Father, I pray that you would bring us to him who gives us freely his righteousness, who forgives and pardons all of our sins, including the sins of grumbling, that we might be rooted and grounded in Christ, and that we might come to him for assistance and help in our time of need, and ask and plead him for the Holy Spirit, which I do now. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would replace my heart of grumbling with gratitude. Father, that we might be a people who not only live godly lives, who live under the control of the Spirit of God, who bridle our tongues, who use our lips for building up and not tearing down, but also, Lord, that you might use us mightily to shine. You, your light shining through us, Father, in our attitude, in the way that we approach things, in the way that we respond to challenges and difficulties and things we don't like. Father, we're not asking you to make us fake and to put on a fake smile, but what we're asking you to do is something more marvelous than that. We're asking you to change our hearts. We're asking you, Father, to do for us what we could never do on our own. We're asking you to make us a grateful, thankful people. And so, Father, we thank you for the gift of repentance. We thank you for the gift of the Spirit's power in our lives, and we ask that you would help us, that we also might encourage each other in this way and point each other to the Word of life. Father, shine in us and through us for Jesus' sake, and in his name we pray. Amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, a newer church in Jenison, Michigan, belonging to a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Our weekly Sunday services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, please feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or at the church website.